Right, continuing in our study of Ephesians, we're in chapter 6. Our text today is verse 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, we've all been exasperated at one time or another in our lives, have we not? And most likely, we've been the cause of exasperation in others as well. And we could sit here for the next hour and share stories of prior exasperations and probably have a good time and laugh at ourselves and laugh at one another for the experiences that we've had. But at the moment, it wasn't a funny situation that it would be now as we look back. The situation had us really steamed. We were exasperated. And Paul knows that about humanity. He knows that we are prone to exasperation. So he urges us here that we would not be the cause of exasperation in our kids, because it's so easy a thing to do. Now, he addresses fathers here and tells them not to exasperate or provoke them to anger. Now, that doesn't mean that fathers are the only ones that are to do what's said here, nor does he mean that fathers are the only ones that can provoke their kids to anger. We've all probably been angry at our mothers at one point or another in our lives. And the old, wait till your father gets home, isn't the best way to go about discipline and instruction of the Lord necessarily. But I wonder too if Paul addresses fathers here because at least a sizable chunk of us are prone to be lax, maybe let our wives step in and do things that we ought to do while we remain somewhat uninvolved. Is that a possibility? So whenever the reason, there really is no escape that we must raise our kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, a clear command here. Now, equally true is the fact that we need to be very careful how we go about this whole method of correcting them. Now, we can fly off in anger and do a good bit of harm by trying to correct. But Proverbs 15:1 tells us that it's the gentle answer that turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. We can provoke our kids to anger or exasperate them, as the NIV says, by our own anger. If you have been angry for a big chunk of your life and expressed anger in the context of your family, don't be surprised then if your kids are exasperated and angry kids. We model it for them, and they pick it up pretty quickly. As a matter of fact, that's probably the most common form of this kind of provocation. Now, do you think maybe, or do you function on this as your functional belief that maybe you and maybe your kids or whatever are exempt from the admonition that we studied just a few months ago at the end of chapter 4 in Ephesians? Remember what Paul said there? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That applies to our families as well as any other situation out there. Now, is it true that you at times speak to one of your kids in a way that you would never think of speaking to an adult out there somewhere? Do you do that? That shouldn't be. And if that is happening in your home, you need to make major changes. You need to make them today. That can't continue. Name-calling is damaging, too. Now, some of that can be done in good fun if everybody understands the meaning of the name and it's good-natured stuff. But we do have to be careful. Because you can easily provoke your kid to anger with words like dummy or klutz or pig or what planet are you from? Or things like, you know, you're just like your brother. Or the opposite. Why couldn't you be like your brother? Either one can provoke to anger. So we need to check ourselves. We need to see what kinds of things we are saying. We need to speak words of respect and affection, not that kind of stuff that shreds kids' hearts. Hypocrisy, double standards, uneven discipline among siblings are all damaging and can provoke our kids to anger. It sets up a situation in which, you know, they can't figure out where you're coming from, and therefore they're frustrated and exasperated. So if your kids are going around angry, the first thing to do is check yourself out. Check out your own words, your own attitudes, and that sort of thing. And how have you dealt with that kid over the years? Look for hypocrisy. Look for anger on your part. And start today the work of repair. Confess your sin and seek the forgiveness of your kids. Now, aside from not provoking them to anger, we're also told to bring them up, to bring them to maturity. So we need to avoid that stuff, but there's a positive side to it. This bringing to maturity, God has put us there in place as parents so that we can be His stewards. We can be instruments in His hand for the growth and development of our kids. Now, our kids will grow and develop. The question is, who's going to be the influence in their lives guiding that process? Who will be the person who directs their growth? And they're going to grow and mature in a number of ways. They'll grow up physically, and you can't stop that. It just sort of happens. But we can be involved in that process too, can't we? We can see to it that our kids are properly nourished, have sufficient exercise and rest and that sort of thing, leading to strength and health and that kind of thing. Similarly, our kids are going to grow up mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Will you be the one to guide that process? And will you do it according to God's standards? It's safe to say that this process of bringing to maturity, what we say probably speaks louder. I'm sorry, I want to say it the other way. What we say probably isn't as loud as what we do. The example is powerful in their lives. So therefore, we need to live before them a Christ-like life. And we can lay out all sorts of stuff for them, but if we're not giving them a good example and living it out in front of them, they'll be confused. The old, do what I say, not as I do, is a wonderful way to exasperate your kids. For instance, if I were to say to Tim, hey, lay off that ice cream. It has lousy glycemic effects, make you fat and lazy, probably ruin your pancreas. You want to give yourself insulin shots for the rest of your life? You know, just put that away. Whole time I'm sitting there, the great big bowl of chocolate marshmallow, okay? That exasperates. That's a rotten example, and it's hypocrisy. Paul uses two words to describe what our job is in this bringing them to maturity. The NIV translates them as training and instruction. The ESV and the New American Standard use discipline and instruction, while the King James uses nurture and admonition. So you can see there's some variety in these words, but it also indicates that they're very close to one another, almost synonyms. So this idea of training, as the NIV has it, or discipline, as we would see the others, it seems that part of the difference is that the first word carries with it various sanctions that are to be endured. The idea of punishment, if you will. Let me read again what we read from Hebrews 12 earlier, because this really sews this up pretty nicely. In your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of the shedding of your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those He loves. He punishes everyone who accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're illegitimate sons and not true sons. Moreover, we have had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Verse 11, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That captures a lot of this notion of what Paul means by training or discipline. So this work carries with it the grunts and pains of enduring disciplinary sanctions of God, his chastisements. It's not just exists by itself. It's along with teaching and instruction, but it includes what we might call a divine spanking, if you will. Okay, it's a useful tool for us as parents in this context of discipline to allow the natural consequences of a situation to play its way out in our kids' lives. If they've been sinful or irresponsible, bailing them out every time will not help them to learn to live in a godly manner. Allowing the consequences to stick and refusing to give an easy way out will help them learn the lessons necessary for maturity. Now, we may be required to add consequences of our own in a particular situation, whatever that may be. And it's crucial that these sanctions in that context would be reasonable, that they fit the crime, as it were, and that they're applied evenly, and that they're applied with a calm, loving attitude on your part. You can probably maybe call to mind families that you knew, or maybe your own experience where discipline was uneven. One kid got away with murder, but the other one got nailed for everything they did. Those kinds of situations are exasperating, and they ought not to be happening in our homes. I heard of a kid or a dad who responded to a kid who got a C on her report card. And this is not a direct quote, but something to this effect. He said, "You slough off, why should I be paying all this money to keep you in a private school if you're going to do stuff like this? I'm going to quit paying and let's see what you and your mother do then." That is wrong on so many levels, it's hard to describe. Did the kid need correction? Yeah, probably. She was capable. It was nobody sitting here, by the way. She was capable of better work than what that C reflected. But was his response measured and instructive in his approach? No. Well, it was instructive. It really was. What did it teach her? It taught her that she can be demanding and fling punishments around at will for the slightest cause. It showed disrespect for the kid, disrespect for the mom. Now, some examination into the reason for why she got that C would have been useful. Maybe she genuinely didn't understand the subject matter, but was afraid to ask for help. He didn't know if that was the case or not. He didn't inquire. Maybe she was too busy with a after-school job or other school activities that need to be curtailed in some way. He didn't ask. Maybe her seat is among a group of kids that are total goof-offs, and it's really hard for her to pay attention and get what's going on. Maybe she was out and missed a major assignment, didn't get that piece of work finished. The reasons could go on and on. But fact is, he didn't know anything. He simply reacted. That's exasperating. Now, maybe she was just a total slough-off. Perhaps he didn't know that. He needed to inquire. He needed to figure out what was going on. So maybe what she really needed was some encouragement from him or help in her study habits. Who knows until you ask. But sanctions are a legitimate and godly way to respond to certain attitudes and behaviors in our kids. We shouldn't back away from them. but they must be applied in a context where care and love and concern for the kids' well-being have been clearly expressed. Now, I don't know how much you watch the Olympics that have just passed, but think of this training in a physical sense of an Olympic athlete. The exercise and practice of whatever the sport would be. I mean, rigorous practice under the scrutiny of a coach who's going to point out every flaw. So the form, the time, the agility, the speed, the strength are all being observed in its minutest detail. And what's the purpose of all that? Just to give that guy a job and to bear down on some athlete? No, it's to make that athlete the best possible they could be at that particular sport. We're to train our kids to be the best that they can be. But Paul says we must not exasperate them in the process. Now, just a note about exasperation. Just because your kid is angry doesn't necessarily mean that you provoke them to that anger. Kids can be angry for a million reasons. It's important to check that out too. But they can be angry about all sorts of things. Some will be angry just because you have authority over them and they don't want that. That's called sin, and it dwells deep within them. So, you know, there's a certain degree of exasperation that you might be responsible for, but there's another chunk of it that dwells within the kid themselves. So kids, you need to address your own anger. And parents, be sure that you're not the cause of it. Kids, let me talk to you a little bit. This sermon has been mostly to your parents. But let's say you have a dog, and the dog comes back to the house, and he's limping, kind of holding one paw up, and you notice that there's something stuck in his paw, like a thorn or a briar or something like that. So you go and you try and help him, but every time you get close to that foot, he tries to bite you. You're like, man, he doesn't bite. What's with this? But he won't let you do anything to fix the situation. Any help you try and give is resisted. He's fighting against it. Now, that's kind of what you do sometimes with your parents. Your parents are put in place by God to help you in your life, to help you with the thorns and the briars and the difficulties. If every time they try and help, you try and bite them, you're hindering the process. So the point for you is to cooperate with what's going on. Now, maybe you think your parents are a little bit whacked. Maybe you think their tastes about this or that aren't the best. Maybe you don't necessarily agree with this or that thing, but they are there to help pull the thorns out of your paws and make life better for you. So cooperate with them, even if they're not doing everything 100% perfectly. Cooperate with them. Don't fight them. The situation will improve significantly, guaranteed. Okay. Well, the second word that Paul uses is this word admonition, or instruction in the other versions. And we've dealt with this word before. We came across it in Colossians and maybe a couple other places. And there's no clear English equivalent for it. It's the Greek word nouthesia, and it's put together by two other words that literally would mean to put into the mind of. So we, as parents, are to put stuff into the minds of our kids. Good stuff, hopefully. This speaks largely of a talking function, telling the truth in understandable ways to our kids, telling the truth in ways that are appropriate to their situation. It's a massaging of the truth into their hearts and minds. Now, that may take many forms and many different kinds of situations, but it's all about giving them the truth of God. Did you notice Paul says that discipline and instruction is to be of the Lord? Often we're good at communicating all sorts of do's and don'ts to our kids, but are you communicating the gospel to them as well? Do you teach them of the work of Christ? Do you urge them to rest in Christ? That's an essential part of this instruction that we're to be doing. If all we do is the law, our kids will most likely grow up to be moralists or little Pharisees. They need the gospel, and so do you. All of our dealings with one another must be saturated in the gospel. We need to recall the work of Christ regularly for us as we attempt to deal with our kids' sin. As I quoted just a while ago, that verse at the end of chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The gospel is right there in that mix. That must permeate our instruction. We need to regularly teach and remind our kids of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension. We need to help them understand that whole notion of imputed righteousness. If you don't get it, go back and read our confession of faith about 12 times a day for the next week. You'll start to get it, of what that actually means. We need to ingrain in them living out of gratitude for Christ, not living out of what can I get for me. That's born in them as sons of Adam and Eve. They need to live out of gratitude for Christ. So we need to embrace the gospel too. We need to rest in Christ for the forgiveness of our own sin. We need to meditate on the gospel so that our hearts swell in gratitude, so that we deal with them out of that position of rest and peace and gratitude for Christ. Then and only then are we prepared to bring our kids up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So be thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith in Him, you have full redemption. Deal with your kids out of that truth. Let's meet with our Savior at His table and rejoice in Him.